Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to read Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. If you're using the Chapel Bible, this is found on page 1885. We'll read the whole chapter. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delayed no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. We've been enjoying this section of Revelation, chapter 6 particularly, and Lord willing, we'll go through probably to the end, Lord willing. And we've reached now chapter 10. And we've noticed a couple of things already about Revelation. There seems to be a presentation of judgments that come, and then a little break, sort of a parenthesis, and then more presentations of more judgments, and then maybe another break. And that's really what we have here in chapter 10 and also part of chapter 11. We have what's called a parenthesis. We had seen in the previous chapter this sixth trumpet, the second woe, and this enormous army that would be raised up no longer to torment as in the fifth trumpet, the first woe, but now to kill. And the carnage is just amazing. It's hard to imagine. But between that and chapter 6, we estimate half the planet will have died. Half the planet. And so we can surmise that chapter 9 probably gives us pretty much the end of the tribulation period. And now we have this sudden change of subject. And we can ask ourselves a couple things. Put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle John being given these visions, and what it must have done to his soul and spirit. It's exhausting. It's depressing. It drains you to think of the calamities that will surely come to pass in the coming day. And I believe that the Lord knows how much his servant, John, and how much we can take. After that sixth chapter, we notice, well, the Lord takes John and puts him into he fast forwards to the end of the tribulation. He says, well, during that period, I have 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And they're going to be my witness during this time. And they're going to be sealed for me. And they're going to evangelize. And I have a great multitude that will come after that, that will be the result of their gospel work. And that great multitude from every kindred and tongue that passes away will be in heaven with them, and will be in heaven with you, will be in heaven with us, and I will be saving souls. I'm in control, John. I'm in control, the Lord's telling him. And there is going to be some actual blessing actually going on during this calamitous time, this disastrous time on earth. God still will be working. He'll be saving those that never heard the gospel before. Those that may be born and grow up and they're little children and they hear the gospel, they will be saved. No, not those that were living now and rejected the Lord. They will not be saved. They will believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They will be deluded. They'll make up some other excuse why things are the way they are. Now we come to chapter 9 and we have this terrible war that will be started. 200 million horsemen. Can you imagine this? We surmise maybe that's an army more than just one country. Maybe it's a combined armies. We don't know. Scripture doesn't clarify that to us, but we do know that it is a possibility. Even today, there are that many people in certain countries that could create an army of that size. And John must have been very depressed. The end of chapter 9, the question is, would they repent? Would they repent? No, they will not repent. They want their sin. They love darkness rather than light. And we see a list of things in verse 20 and 21. And then the Lord stops. I believe chapter 10 and part of chapter 11 is for the benefit of the Apostle John. It's to help him. It's to mold him for what more he has to do, for what more he has to say, for what more he has to write. You know, the Lord may put you and I through some things. We may see some things that alter our spirit and soul and how we feel and how we think. And the Lord comes along and says, I know how much you can take. Now come away for a moment. He gave him encouragement in chapter 7. And now he's going to give him a vision, a beautiful vision. Not only is the Lord in control, but he's going to reveal himself to John in a new way. There's also one other pattern I want to consider here. Well, two patterns. In Scripture, with these seven seals, we note something. Six seals are given to us, and then there's a delay, a pause, chapter 7. And then the seventh seal is opened, and we have seven trumpets. But before we hear all seven of them, after the sixth one, there's another delay before we hear that seventh one. And we'll see the same pattern. When that seventh trumpet is sounded, it'll open us up to seven veils. We have the same pattern. Six of them will be explained, then there'll be a pause, and then the seventh. And I believe that's a divine pattern. That's not by mistake. Six, we believe, is the number of man. And so we're going to see how God's going to deal with man. But the seventh focuses on the Lord. It focuses on his greatness, his provision, his mercy, his person. And before he gives those sevenths, he pauses. He allows us to catch our breath. That's the time of year that we enjoy football, right? American football. I must clarify that, because when you say football, from somebody who might be from Europe or some other part of the world, they think of soccer, right? So American football. I like watching American football. I think it's a great sport. And there's something unique about the game of football played in America, because it has breaks. So you have a first period, right? The first quarter, and then you have a break. And the teams stop, and they turn around, and they face in the opposite direction. And then that finishes, and you have halftime. And then you play the third quarter, and you have another break. You switch the teams again. You know, I'm not sure which way we switch them, but by the time you're done, each team has played in one direction twice, and the other direction twice. But there's a third break, and then you play the final quarter. And hopefully, one team will have more points than the other. Well, the book of Revelation is like that. Chapter 6 is the first quarter. We have a break in chapter 7. Chapter 8 and 9 is the second quarter. And then we have a long break in chapter 10 and 11. It's not all of chapter 11, but most of it. And by the way, halftime is an important break. That's different than the other two breaks, because the teams go into their locker rooms, right? And they regroup. And the coach tells them what they're doing wrong or tells them what they're doing right to keep doing it. And you know, there might be someone who's maybe hurt themselves. And the trainer comes over at halftime and he patches them up, you know. So I would like to look at this chapter 10 and 11 as the halftime, and John is getting patched up. There's a short break in chapter 16. It's only a couple verses. So the third and the fourth quarter are really rough. And that's when you really have to be focused and concentrated more than ever. Some can see that we have two teams here. We have the Lord Jesus. We have his holy angels. We have the believers of all ages. We're already in heaven. But there's the believers that are on earth. There's those that will represent him in the 144,000 and others that will trust in him. That's one team. But there's another team. It's headed up by Satan and his demonic forces and the unbelieving people who will not repent. And they are in opposition to each other. And there's a battle going on. And the question is, well, who will win? Well, beloved, I'm going to fast track us to the very end of the match. We win. We win. Of course we do. The Lord's already won. He won on the cross, right? He sees this mighty angel in verse 1 coming down from heaven. He must imagine. Well, he saw an angel in chapter 5, right? He saw one there. Is this the same angel? Well, look at the description of this angel. This one is coming down from heaven. The proper translation really is he's coming out of heaven. That's a better rendering of that word from. Out of heaven. In other words, this is where he dwelt, and now he's leaving where he normally would dwell, coming to earth. Who could this be? Is it just another one of the created angels? And notice he's clothed with a cloud. A cloud. Well, what does this remind us of? The cloud. Doesn't it remind us of God's presence when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and they came on the other side of the Red Sea and they looked back and they saw their enemy, Pharaoh, and all his army destroyed? And they were rescued and they were saved. And they sang the song of redemption in Exodus 15. What did God provide them going forward? He provided a cloud, a pillar during the day. It gave them shade from the hot sun. And then at night when the desert gets real cold, it became a pillar of fire. It warmed them up. You see how God is so practical. And they followed the cloud. It led them. Well, here's one coming in a cloud, clothed with a cloud. Who could this be? And also there's this thought about a rainbow is on his head. We know that the Lord Jesus is crowned. He's crowned. Well, perhaps this is one of those crowns. We spoke a little about the rainbow. You know, the rainbow in nature is seven colors. Exactly seven. Not six. Seven. Man just wants to have six. They leave one out. But the rainbow in nature is seven, the perfect number. And we notice that these colors, there's three primary, and you blend those primaries in a particular way. You get three secondaries. And then you take one of the primary and one of the secondary, and you blend it, and you get that seventh. It's the perfect number, and it's the perfect display of Christ, really. And this rainbow would remind us in Genesis 9 when Noah came out of the ark, and God said to him and his family, I will never again judge the earth by water. Never again. I promise you this. And I'm going to give you a sign that I will never judge the earth with water again, with a rainbow. And you know, it's such a beautiful thing to see. When Queen Elizabeth passed away, they were mourning her in the UK, and someone noticed a rainbow, and they took this beautiful photograph of this perfectly formed rainbow. And they said, by the way, do you see above it? There's another rainbow. It's sort of like a shadow of the rainbow. Two rainbows, one above the other, and the perfect colors. And you could see in the photograph the whole rainbow. And it reminds us of the God's promise. This is really what the rainbow means. It's a promise of God's mercy. It's the promise that he will withhold judgment. And John sees this being coming down, and he begins to realize, and we do too, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, he was always presented as the angel of the Lord. And in this case, he chooses to display himself this way. And he comes down as a man as an angelic being like this, and he stands there in front of John's vision. He puts one of his feet, his right foot, in the sea, and his left foot on the land. Now, I don't know how big this angelic being was. In my mind, I have an idea of a massive being who's so big, and he can put his foot in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and in the middle of Syria or something and stand there. I imagine that, but I don't know if it was that. It was simply, he was at the shoreline and he put one foot down on the sea and one foot on the earth. And I believe that's very symbolic that the Lord would do that. You see, he is Lord over the sea, representing the unrest, the Gentile nations, the uncivilized, the pagans, those without the law of Moses, you and me. He's over us, but he's also over the Jews, the children of Israel, the civilized, the ones who had the law of Moses, the earth, the stable earth. He's over them too, but he wants us to see he's planted on both of them. He's Lord over everything. You see, John, when you see all this confusion and all of this chaos, all of this judgment, I want you to see me. I want you to put your eyes on me. I want you to be refreshed, rejuvenated. Take a glimpse of the Lord. Look, he has, it mentions here in verse 1, the sun and his feet like the pillars of fire. This is the description of him, the Lord Jesus, in the first chapter of Revelation. Look at it. Revelation chapter 1. We'll just turn there briefly. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And we'll read it. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. What John is seeing is the Lord in every aspect that we've seen here. He's the one who at the transfiguration of the mount shone so brightly that they said it was like clean linen, or like a bright sun that you know, it really hurt their eyes to look upon him. He was so bright, pure light. And we know, of course, God is light, and the Lord was showing that. And then he speaks, and we hear these 7 thunders. These 7 thunders. That's another one of these 7. But it's too much. John hears it. He knows what was said. He's about to write it down. And the Lord says, don't. Seal it up. So there is a part of the judgments to come that God has reserved for only the Apostle John to know and spare us it. But there's even other things that will take place. And think of the mercy to us that we don't have to hear about it, because it's so terrible, terrible. But God knows how much we can take. He puts these things. He has a voice. This is really the voice of Christ speaking in thunders. You know, we read in the Old Testament how God could speak and it was sounded like thunder, right? First you see the flash of light, but then you hear the voice, the thunder, right? And God can speak in a mighty way, and in thunderings is often in the form of judgments, right? And there's 7 of them. Just like the seals, the trumpets, and the veils, there's the thunders, but we're never told what they are. And we're thankful we're not told. Isn't it good to know that the Lord has reserved some things for us that we have to learn when we get to heaven, right? We're going to ask the Lord some questions, right? I know you will too. Lots of questions. And he's reserved this for one of those things that we can learn about. It reminds us of Psalm 29. Just real turn there real quick. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord. We'll count them together. The 7 voices, right? Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. That's 1. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. That's 2. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. 3. Verse 5. The voice of the Lord, that's 4, breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. That's 5. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. 6. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord, number 7, makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The 7 thunders, the 7 voices are here for us. And we recognize that there's power behind them. And God is in control of everything. So he's told 2 things. In verse 4, he's told them, seal them up. Don't write them down. Those 2 actions, right? Now, we need to do that with the Word of God in our practical experience. We need to know it and have it sealed in our hearts. And we won't have to have it written down because it's already there in our hearts. You know, it's so important to know the Word of God, and I want to encourage younger ones. This is the time to really study the Word. We should study it our whole lives, of course. But when your young minds, you will have the capacity to memorize better than when you get older. I know from experience. And those verses you remember as in your younger years, you won't forget them, you know. You'll remember them. They'll come to you. And there's good things to remember. Remember verses that will enable you to overcome evil, overcome sin. Remember some of those besides remember verses that talk about the gospel so you can share your faith with the unsaved. Verses that comfort your heart. Remember them. Seal them up in your heart and you don't have to write them down. So we see that God's ways are beyond our understanding. Verses 5 through 7, we're told that the judgment's not going to be delayed any longer. So when the Lord shows this vision of himself, he turns to heaven and he gives God the Creator. So obviously the Lord is coming down in the form of a messenger, an angelic form. But it's the Lord Jesus looking up to heaven now, giving God, the triune God. And this is really a mystery, isn't it? Isn't he part of the triune? Yes, he's part of the triune God, and he is giving God, the creator of all things, glory. And he's looking up to heaven, and he's saying these very words. He lifts up his hands, his hand. I suppose that's the hand that he had the little book in. And he speaks of these sounding of the 7th angel will be sound soon. That final judgment will be coming soon. You know, God has patiently waited. Think about it. If you do the math, you look back and you can trace the history of man back approximately 6,000 years when Adam and Eve came here. You can do the math because the Bible gives us the years starting from Adam till the New Testament, and we know when the Lord was here, approximately 2,022 years ago, approximately, I have to say, because we're not exactly sure of the specific year, but it was very close. So we know that prior to his coming, there were approximately 4,000 years. So 6,000 years, approximately. That's how long God has waited and has put up with, if I may put it, the sinfulness of man, the terror of Satan and his legions, who have destroyed this world in so many ways, the world itself that has rejected the Lord. He has patiently waited, but no longer. You see, there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of accountability on this earth, as well as when the unsaved stand before the great white throne. These judgments will take place, and that is what it says here at the end of verse 6. Delay no longer. Verse 8, we have John being instructed. He hears first the voice from heaven. That's God speaking. If I may put God the Father, but it doesn't say God the Father. It just says a voice from heaven. And he's instructed to go and take the little book from the hand of the angel. What an instruction. The one who's standing there between the sea and the land with 1 foot in the sea and 1 foot on the land, you go and you take that. So remember, John is in heaven and he's transported down to the earth for a moment to get that halftime break. And he's now told to take this little book from the hand of the messenger. Who is the messenger? It's the Lord. And see how John has such a good relationship. He's the one, you remember, who laid his head on the bosom of the Lord at the Last Supper. He's the one who would say of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He has such a good relationship with the Lord. Shouldn't we all have that same relationship? There's absolutely no fear in him. He walks up to the one he knows, and he takes the look. Now, the Lord on earth says to him, eat it. Eat the book. What a strange book. You know, many years ago we had a little series on the Heavenly Library. This is one of the books from the Heavenly Library. And it's in the stomach of John right now. And he does that. And he's warned. He said, when you eat this, it's going to be sweet to your taste in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. And I think this is a good description of the effect of the Word of God that it should have on us. It should be sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, Psalm 19, verse 10. It should be wonderful to taste, but then it should lead to self-judgment. Self-judgment is the bitterness. When I realize this is God's will, this is His standard, this is the way I'm to live, and yet I'm living this way and this way, I need to self-judge. I need to have less of the world in my heart, less of my sinful past. I need a changed life. I need more of Christ. I need more of His interests. I need more of His things to take up my time and less of my hobbies. Make my hobbies serving the Lord. And that is not easy. That change is that bitterness, that just self-judgment, right? And that's exactly what happens to him. He eats the book. We have to eat the book before we can be used of the Lord. What's the last verse in the chapter? Now. And he said in verse 11, to me, John is writing this, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now you're suited to be able to carry on. You've been refreshed. You've done your morning devotions. You're ready for the day. You've been groomed. You've been refreshed. And now you can be useful for me. This is how we're used by the Lord. We have to take in before we can give out. We have to pump those muscles before we can lift heavier things. And as we are faithful and we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, He will open more and more opportunities. He will give us more and more things to do for Him and for His glory. This is the eating of the little book. And John experienced it. He experienced it, one of these heavenly books. And I think just being practical, this is how God refreshes him. And he takes him for a moment and away from all the judgments and even spares him from writing down the ones that were given to him right then. And he says, keep your eyes on me, enjoy the word of God, and then you can be used of me. Verse 11, you're going to prophesy. You're going to speak the word of God. And you're going to talk about even other things. This is why it is appropriate. This verse is why we say the apostle and prophet John. If he just recorded prophecies, we might say he's not really a prophet. But he does more than record. He actually prophesies. So it is appropriate to say that John is the apostle and prophet. And we can end with this thought that each one of us, we're not John, but each one of us, brothers and sisters, we can proclaim the word of God. We can do it in various settings, in the home, with the neighbors, wherever we are, here in the assembly, other Christian gatherings, Mawa Day in the community, community outreach effort. We can proclaim, prophesy the word of God, but we need to be prepared. We need to be able to give out what we've already taken in. So may the Lord encourage us. We can all do that. We're not the Apostle John, but yet we can still do something like that. The Lord can bless us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank Thee for this situation that the Word of God shows to us when the Lord Jesus would be revealed to John in a very unique way, giving him a refreshing moment during the revelation of all the judgments, and how we need that. We need to go away for a while and just recover, refresh. We thank thee that there was so much revealed to him that he could write down, and yet there were some things that were kept from our knowledge. And we thank thee for that too, because we know, Lord, thou knowest how much we can take. We thank thee too for the lessons that he displays to us, that we can also be capable and be used of thee in sharing the word of God. So we pray that we'd make them practical in our own lives. Help us to live faithfully to thee, especially considering the day we live in, the future coming judgment. May we be sensitive to that and live accordingly. So we pray these things now in thy Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.